Would you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Now Paul, in speaking to the Philippians, especially in this passage, is going to reveal something about himself. And I think it's very healthy for us to look at Paul as he reveals his feelings. I don't really think in any other literature you have so much emphasis on the importance of people that surround us. He's going to be very appreciative in these opening verses about those that he knows, that surround him, that work with him, that are part of the local testimony. In his opening remarks, it's amazing what he says. We have to think about that, about our own lives. Let me just read verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I want you to think about that. Each of us, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, has a life to live for Him. It's very important how we spend that life. In the world, there are those who are trying to achieve things. Scientists who are trying to find things. Artists who are trying to sculpture and paint things. And all kinds of individuals. Building dreams. Some seeking pleasure. Paul's all about people. In this case, those who know and love the Lord Jesus. Well, by His grace, you have found your assembly, your meeting place. We all have our lives to live. We all have our homes and our families. We all have our joys and our sorrows, our sicknesses, our hobbies. We have a lot of things going on in our lives. But notice what Paul says. Therefore, my beloved. Now, Paul, he came preaching the gospel of God's grace, saved by faith in the finished work of Christ at the cross. And those at Philippi that understood the gospel, received it, and began living a life with the risen Savior. Paul looks at this group of people, and he calls them his beloved, my beloved. It's a very tender term. He had things in the right perspective. He was thinking of what those Christians meant to him. And of course, they in turn would appreciate the gospel preaching that he did and what he meant to them. Paul's a very unusual believer. I mean, he's a brilliant man. He's a man who knew need, and he knew how to rejoice. He had his highs and his lows, and educated, driven, purposeful, but loving. Loving. He wasn't always treated fairly. There were those that hated him because of his stand for Christ. But he loved God's people. He loved those with whom he worked. I don't know what your schedule is and what your life is like. Thank you for the warm water. I have to have warm water when I speak. If I get cold water, I choke. So I'm thankful for that. Thank you for the loving care for me. Now, I don't know how many people you can call beloved in your life. Some of you are young believers. You're just starting out on your journey. And maybe you look up to some people and you're grateful for their help in your life and helping you to come to this personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Some of you are older believers. You've known the Lord for many, many years. Our attitude toward each other is so essential for our spiritual health and welfare. How many people can you call beloved? Now, we don't want to be shallow. Paul's not being shallow here. There's an intimacy here. There's a knowledge here. He knows what's going on. He knows those people. He knows how to speak to them. In your own fellowship in this local meeting, as you think about new people coming, some people who have left, in that group, in this group, today, without being shallow, how many would you call beloved? Oh, I call. Well, they're all saints, so I call them all beloved. Really? This isn't just a general term. Paul had dealings with these people. He loved them. When you come to the fellowship of this group, we realize we have duties to perform. We realize that we should honor God and the Lord Jesus, that we should be directed by the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about your real feelings for each other. When you're not here, and you're dealing with other people in society, some of them are not believers, where your workplace is, where your neighborhood is. When you think of this local meeting, this local church, is it a warm feeling? Are you, I use this word wisely, are you proud of this assembly? Would you sacrifice for this meeting? Would you give of your time? Would you care? Or is this some place you come and, well, I don't know what else to do on Sunday morning. I'll come here. Or, I've always come here. What are you talking about, Bob? I come here, this is what I do. I come to this meeting. But don't you get from just that one verse the depth of Paul's feeling for these saints in Philippi? Now we want to be loved. All of us want to be loved. I like to hear it from my wife. She likes to hear it from me. I love you. Our kids want to hear that. Some men have difficulty telling their wives that they love them. Well, look, I provide, I care, I cut the grass, take the garbage out. You know, I don't worry about it. I love you. You know, every once in a while, it's funny. Every once in a while, on Wednesday's garbage day, and just every once, I don't forget the garbage. But I hear Carolyn say, did you get the garbage today, Bob? The garbage isn't out there. Little things mean so much to all of us. The little things, like, for instance, someone asked me, you want warm water? Yes. That's a little thing, but it means a lot to each one of us. When someone cares for you in little, wonderful ways. Now, he uses another term. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. Well, Paul's in prison. He's away from that local group. But he longs for their fellowship. He wants to be with them. Now, that's more than just duty. Do we want to be together? Now, we're different. Well, you can't really say this is a family, can you? Yeah, we can. But there's a lot of difficulties in our families. People have difficulty getting along. I had 8 brothers and sisters. The 4 older dumped everything on me, and I dumped all that on the 4 younger. A lot of fighting. A lot of hurt feelings. A lot of jealousy. A lot of nonsense. Paul wasn't there with these believers. He had preached the word of God. He saw their lives being molded. And then he was thrown in prison for his faith. And he writes from in prison, I long for. But even if our circumstances are difficult, we are under strain, we're not under sickness. You know, when people are sick, it's nice to call them. It's nice to tell them you're thinking about them. Sometimes someone comes to the meeting that hasn't been here for a while, and where you been all these days? Is that positive? You should be here at the meeting. That doesn't help. You know, a warm handshake and a smile are very important to all of us. I remember I was in a meeting, and I thought this person was putting the hand out to me, and I go like this, walk right by. That person was going to shake the hands of that. Oh, I chopped liver. I mean, I didn't mean anything to that. We don't want to be misunderstood, neglected. I like that. I like that about Paul. In this way, he exemplifies the love of Christ. Isn't it something? We talk about this. We even said it at the breaking of bread. This Lord God loves us so much that he wants us to be with him. Jesus even told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Can you believe this? That our Lord Jesus Christ enjoys being with us. Now, I suppose many of you are spending a lot of time with the Lord. It's good, you have your families, but you have times when you just want to be in his presence. And that's good. Sometimes we go to him because we feel guilty. But don't we ever go to him, like in that verse in Revelation where he stands at the door and knocks? We just want to sup with him. And he with us. He's the one who does the knocking. Isn't it interesting? He's knocking. Because he enjoys being with us. And he wants us to be with him. And he's coming again. And he promised he would pick us to be with himself. You know, that makes us feel important. Needed. Loved. And can you imagine what it meant to these Christians when he says to them, my beloved and longed for brethren, generic term, men and women, I really like being with you. You know, in conversations, when you're talking, we're very polite. We're a polite society, and there's nothing wrong with being polite. And you realize it, and I realize it, when you're going through a difficult time in your life, maybe it's sickness, and you know that people, it's a burden. You can't really say everything you feel. You would like to have someone just to touch, or someone just to listen. You don't want to push all of your burdens on other people. So when you come to the meeting and say, How are you doing today? Oh, my neck, my back, the back of my foot, and my stomach, and my liver's really not in the right. That doesn't seem to fit. The person's just being polite. How are you? I could be better. I'm okay. I'm happy. But there is a sense in which we need to share in the burdens of our lives with each other. We only do that with people we trust. What would happen if you were to say something to a dear saint here, and that saint said, do you know what silly QD told me about herself? She is the dopiest person in this, and then so on. You'd be hurt. Sometimes we should say it's a privilege to hear those who need to be heard, to hurt with those who hurt, and to be joyful with those who rejoice. Oh, we don't speak the same language. We're not on the same intellectual level. That person really can't add two and two together. No. We are expanding, we are growing, we are learning, and we are loving. And then he says something else that is really, maybe it's not as easy to identify what Paul's saying here as it seems, because it seems so simple. He's talking to these saints, and he says, my joy and crown. Now, I don't know what fills up your life. Schoolwork, hobbies. I don't know. There are people going all over the world climbing mountains, and I don't know what they're doing. But Paul was investing his life in fellow believers. He says to them with all sincerity, he says, my joy and crown. Well, that's people. I don't know what fills your life. But it says in Scripture that the Lord Jesus endured the cross, despised and ashamed, because of the joy that was set before him. That joy was people. This wonderful Lord Jesus Christ would be sharing eternity with you and me. And that was his joy. This joy, this word joy, that doesn't talk about happiness. It's an ecstatic feeling of oneness in the surroundings of love and perception. It's an attitude of heart. When Paul was preaching this gospel, he was serving the living Christ. He could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This was a man who was walking by faith, walking in the will of the Lord. And what brings joy to his life? Fellow saints. Especially those in whom he invested time and ministry. You have to look at your life. Some of us have difficulty just relating to one person. We have difficulty relating to ourselves. But probably starts there. Let me just stop for a moment and think of that. For these people to be Paul's joy, he had to have a right attitude toward himself. I'm going to say something to you. I'll ask you this question. Think about it for a moment. When you think about your life, does it bring joy to your heart? Is there a sense of joy about your own feelings toward yourself? Well, I've never been very good at anything. I don't like the way I look. I don't like my hair. My feet are too big. I mean, all kinds of silly things that come into our brains. Then we're brought into the family of God. And we're changed by His power and His love. And we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And we walk by faith. And we just don't go into the mirror and look and say, oh, another day, you miserable sinner. Now, it doesn't mean that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It doesn't mean we're going to be proud and arrogant and self-sufficient. We need each other so desperately. We need to show this kindness. We need someone to come up and bring me a warm cup of water. We need this together. And the more we interact with each other, the deeper becomes our worship, our ministry, and our prayer. We're concerned. And greater is our joy. Now we all contribute to this. We're not all the same people. We're all so different, magnificently made, unique, but in fellowship, we'll see this in a minute, in union, in oneness. If you had to strive for anything in life, whatever it is, what would be the crown of your life? What would be the greatest accomplishment you could possibly have? Well, look what Paul says here. My joy and crown of the epitome of it all is that I've been here sent by the Lord to preach the gospel, and you've come to know my Lord Jesus. He's your Lord Jesus. And we've come to know God together, and that's my crown. I have a brother who's an artist, well-known artist. I've told you this before. He just had a showing of his art last year. He was there, much of it hanging on the wall, and he was selling it, and we were there, and we wanted to rejoice with him in all of his wonderful... He's a great artist. And that's his crown. His artwork. But when we went to Florida this last time, and that young mother came to know Christ as her Savior, oh, that touched me deeply. Someone said to me, now you know why you came down to Florida. to see a life transformed by the power of God has to be a crowning experience. Paul put people at the top of his list. What's at the top of your list? What's at the real top of my list in my life for Christ? Preaching a wonderful sermon? No. He wanted these believers to realize he was concerned about their lives and that they were important to him. Can you imagine that? That he would say that they're so important to the crown of his achievements? Oh, that must have made them feel terrific. You send your kids off to school. As I told you, my mother was an alcoholic. And yet I was a good student. Come home with my report card. What's that? Mom, look, in those days they marked an E and G and F in the States. And I had a report card, all E's. That's nice. Thrown on the floor. Drunk. Kind of a reaction. She was sick. But I had to face that. As a youngster in a home that was dysfunctional. As you know, I've told you, then my mother and father came to know Christ. And then the four youngest ones lived in a Christian home. But I didn't. And Paul's encouraging these Christians, and he says so. So stand fast in the Lord. I know we want to encourage each other. We should encourage each other. Some of you are just starting out in business. Some of you are still in school. You're getting your studies. And, you know, you want to do the very best you can. But the most important part of your life is to stand fast in the Lord. There's where life really has its deepest meaning and expression. Your relationship to God through the person of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is one of the epitomes of all expression and life, or is the epitome, not just one of them. So he says to these believers, he says to them, think about what I feel for you. Think about where I want you to be. Think about what your relationship to Almighty God is. I want you to do something, he says to these believers. Stand fast. Don't compromise. Don't let the flesh and lust and all of the sins that all of us are so prone to commit, don't let that rule your life. Don't let money rule your life. Don't let fame rule your life. Don't let property. Don't let the intellect. Don't let grades only. But I want you to stand fast in the Lord. The world doesn't know anything about this. Those who are in society, who are doing their thing or living their lives, have no idea of what it means to stand fast in the Lord. And why can you stand fast in the Lord? Because you're beloved not only of me, but you're beloved of God. Oh. So you say to yourself, well, All sounds good, Mr. Thrall. But there's a lot on my plate. There's a lot I've got to do. There's a lot of things I've got to think about. There's a lot of things I want. And I'll try to get everything in order, and then I'll stand fast. No, no. It's the other way around. Don't get your priorities all goofed up. The first thing you need to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is stand fast in the Lord. Make sure that your daily life with Christ is credible, meaningful, purposeful, enjoyable, exciting, visionary. I could go on. Well, there are those who are very good today at keeping their body in shape. They spend hours. They spend time in the gym. Great! They want to look well, they feel well, and there's a lot of healthy things going on. But to do that, there's discipline. Now don't be afraid of the word discipline. You know, when I was a student, I'd study and study and study. When the exam came around, my prayer was, Lord, bring to mind what I've studied so I'll be able to get through these exams. I did not pray, well, I didn't study, but help me pass the exam. You give me the ideas from wherever. I don't know where. I don't want to do anything and let God do it all, and I didn't have to study. Nonsense. Well, in the Christian life, it just doesn't always, yes, we're favored of God, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we can walk in newness of life, but it takes discipline and time to succeed. How am I going to stand fast? Well, he wouldn't say stand fast to these believers if he didn't think they were able to stand fast. I can do it. Oh, yes, I'm sinful. I will make mistakes. I will even dishonor the Lord from time to time. But that's all in the whole package of standing fast on the principles that God has given to us through His Word and through His people and through the fellowship of the assembly. Well, that fellowship of the assembly thing, I can make it out on Sunday morning, and that's about it. Who cares about Sunday night, and who cares about the prayer meeting? I am going to try, and don't you think we're all happy to see each other on Sunday morning? Yes! We should be. But as in every evangelical church, many have stopped the evening meetings because people don't come anymore. The prayer meetings, you can have a church of 550 people come to the prayer meeting. Stand fast means discipline your life. And why do they have to have a Sunday evening meeting? Why do they have to have a prayer meeting? Because these are meetings of the assembly according to the Acts. Well, I don't have to be at all these meetings. That's true. That's true. But if you're going to stand fast, you're going to need to pray with fellow believers. And you're going to need the ministry of the local church. The elders have decided to do things a certain way. We respect the elders. They're for our own benefit, our own growth. Oh, but I live too far away. I don't feel like it. Excuses everywhere. Now, in all of this growth and discipline, Things happen. Things happen in the fellowship here. There could be a falling out among believers. Now, Paul is very perceptive and very precise. And he exposes the name of two women. And they're in the annals now of Scripture. Everybody knows these two women by name. They were quietly in the fellowship of the Philippian church, but they were not in agreement on something. I don't know what it was. But Paul says, and I urge you also, true companion, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Wow. Paul really knows what's going on. And he reveals their names publicly to the church. And he said, what we need is unity. He didn't talk about what the disagreement was, but he exposes their names, and we find out about it. It was the only blemish of disunity in the epistle, right there. And I implore these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, any of you who have argued with someone else, or do you have a disagreement, you want everybody to see your point of view. You are the way you are because this person did something to you. Or this person states a belief in a certain way. So you need support for your side. It's almost like a political party. The elections are coming up and, you know, the mudslinging and name calling. I don't know what goes on, but there's a difference. These little matters, we're talking about little matters. They cannot remain because of the health of the group. Now maybe right now, and praise God if this is true, you are in complete, wonderful fellowship with every member of this local church. You are just so happy to be here. Everybody's your buddy, pal. Everything is just beautiful. But in case that's not true, think about it. Your disunity affects the body. Get it straightened out. He says, I urge these women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, as in every dissatisfactory relationship, there's going to be give and take. They're going to have to solve this. You may have to give, or you may have to do something that's humbling. Maybe it's stop talking to repair a rift, schism within the fellowship of God's people. Now, I'm not suggesting to the elders that they get up and say to the assembly, would Bob and Carolyn please patch up this problem they've got in their marriage publicly? Yeah, what? Who? I would gather from this that this was so already public that it was not an embarrassment for Paul to make it known. It was so obvious that something needed to be done. Now, this is very delicate ground here. Very delicate. Maybe it's in your own life. Maybe you've seen something. So with fear and trembling, which also was found in this epistle, Paul was leaving the leadership of the church, and he said, now you're going to have to work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean the salvation of the soul. Your own salvation, anything that's been damaged within the context of the local church, you do that with fear and trembling. It's a terrific responsibility to keep the unity of the faith, to keep people walking together. So I urge you, I implore you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, how are you going to achieve that? Same mind? Well, you're going to have to spend time in prayer. And you're going to have to communicate with the individual with whom you are in disagreement on your own. Paul doesn't say to the elders, you take care of this. He's giving them that right discernment, that right privilege. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the problem. Solve it and get on with your lives. This may not even apply to this assembly in any sense at all. But what Paul wants from these believers is unity. Unity and the same mind in the Lord. You might come to the conclusion, I'll do my best to repair the damage. Or I want this to work because I'm beloved of the Lord and we're in fellowship and we want to keep this testimony here for the world outside. So when they come in as visitors, they're going to be impressed by our love for each other. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. People coming in. And what do they notice? The love that's in the meeting one for another. And they're awed that God's presence is here. They don't want to sense any coldness or any fear or any judgmental attitude. So he implores this couple to get things straight. He implores the meeting to stand fast because they're beloved, because they're longed for, because their needs are being met by the fellowship of God's love for them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have much to learn. We need to grow day by day together. We need to bear one another's burdens, and sometimes we need to bear our own burden alone. But help us to be careful, our Father, to walk circumspectly, to walk with dignity, to honor our Lord Jesus, to stand fast in the Lord, and to be of one mind. Guide us through each day for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.